You'll notice that I made Lisa put her sweater back on. Because I think you look fabulous in that. And I also had to say that before she got to the mic. Otherwise, we know what she'll say.
I like looking fabulous.
Wait, let me help you.
And that's our friend Lauren. Wait, let me help you. That's pretty much what describes her. As being a good friend and a good minister of the gospel here. You haven't always been at Grace Community. What did you do? Let's just go all the way back to your first job, since you asked me about my first job. What was your first job? I cleaned garbage pits.
She's mocking me. You need to know that she's mocking me all the time, mercilessly and without ceasing. Because my first job was not quite the same. My first job was as a model at Saks Fifth Avenue modeling furs. I know. At 14.
Our childhoods were remarkably dissimilar, right? And the job that you had before you came here to Grace Community, what was that job?
I feel like you're mocking me yet again.
I am not here, mocking you. I've just never heard you actually publicly say what you did. And I want to hear it.
Well, prior to this, I was actually working at a nonprofit for economic public policy. But prior to that, which is...
That's what I wanted to hear. Yes.
I was a reporter for CNN for a long time, based in Los Angeles, but traveling all over.
So CNN, and you interviewed people as a journalist, and you had a much more, again, more glamorous, unusual interview tale than I did that involved camels and sweat.
But none more fascinating than you.
Oh, well, tell us about yours, because it was musical and fabulous.
Well, because I was based in Los Angeles, a lot of this was entertainment. So my job was on the red carpet at the Academy Awards. And what Lisa's referring to is I would interview people, presidents and politicians and things, but she's saying, because I told her in the answer that, I don't know if you know Enrique Iglesias, one of the things I had to do was an interview. So we danced
had
together.
To do. Notice how much of a hardship that was. So, I'm sorry, did you say danced?
I did, but it was actually very controlled drilling. Have you ever heard that in Christian circles? We don't dance, we just drill. So that's what I was doing. Yes, I sang with Tony Bennett, but I have to tell you that I was sitting next to Lisa, and her harmony is beautiful. It's lovely to sing with you, and I know that I will get to sing with you in heaven, and I'm not sure about the others that I sang with. So
okay.
It was fun.
Well, it's a great gig if you can get it, I guess. you teach quite a bit here at Grace. What exactly is your role? I know there's a number of ladies that are not from Grace Community who are here today. So why don't you explain what your role is here?
One of the things I love about our church is that as leaders, we are called to be servants. And so even as a deacon and being deacon qualified, we are servant leaders. So that's my answer. I serve because I do help to guide women's ministries here at Grace. But that's in a position of servants. And so I've always appreciated that perspective because that helps remind me that what we do, we serve the Lord and then we serve his people in that capacity.
That is very true. And in being deacon qualified, I understand that there was some concern as to whether or not you could fulfill this role because you were once almost arrested.
This is why you never want to give Lisa more information than...
Or
really
a microphone, for that matter.
It was actually many years ago. I was in St. Peter's Square, and I was traveling by myself. I was going to North Africa, because I was studying in North Africa, so I was in Rome just after the Pope had died, one of the popes had died. And for whatever reason, there was nobody there because the conclave was all meeting, but I must have looked suspicious because the Italian police came with their guns drawn to question why I was there, thinking that I must be undermining the Pope. And I spoke no Italian. I still speak no Italian. So sorry about that, Irma. So it was very difficult for me to try to explain that I was just sitting, because it was an amazing experience to be there as a believer, but somehow they were very concerned that I was a threat to their, to them.
Perhaps they had seen your dance with Enrique.
Yeah, I could have. Yeah. But I was not arrested. And I feel like I have to defend myself thus far, though on the way home, the Lord is going to, I know, humble me, because I haven't ever gotten a ticket either. How many tickets have you gotten?
One red light ticket.
And where was that?
Santa Clarita. Yeah.
And what happened?
I ran a red light. Because I thought it was yellow still, and I missed it by 0.0020 of a second.
I'll buy that.
Yeah, yeah, okay. Now, we're wearing animal print today. You're a real cat person. Not really. She loves,
you know, part of
dogs.
What, when Lisa was giving directions about small groups, that you always know where you're going, and that's one thing I didn't do with this, is where we're going with this.
Yeah. We're not really going anywhere, except that Lauren has dogs and she really loves dogs. I'm not sure why we're wearing cat stuff today, because neither of us are cat people, but, yes.
I actually do have two cats.
You have two cats?
I do.
In addition to dogs?
Mm-hmm.
I take it all back. Sorry. I missed that.
Oh, next time you come over, I'll bring them out for you. They'll just nestle on your lap. It's
Don't
really
feel
fun when
that
people...
that's necessary. I've got a great book on hospitality. I'm pretty sure there's something in there about cats. Last thing is you have a favorite person on the planet. Would you tell us about your favorite person?
That has to be my beloved Lawrence Staples Brown, my husband. I'm assuming that's who you're talking about. After
Is there
come,
another one?
You come close second, but because one of our questions to each other was, I don't even remember this one, but my answer,
favorite
I'm
teacher.
Just going to read a favorite topic to teach. So Lisa's answer was anything in the Old Testament or Gospels or missions. And my answer, which shows you how shallow I am, anything on the beauty and wisdom of Lawrence Staples Brown.
I had to Google who that was.
But then I did add anything else in the Bible. So I got my priorities.
Okay.
He is cute.
I don't know if I'm allowed to agree with that on the platform, but Lauren has been a great delight to work with over the years. I think one of the things that can be said about her is that she demonstrates great humility, and there's a lot of experience and wisdom here, and yet the Lord has given her just a real ability to pour into people as a servant, and I've appreciated that and learned much from that mm-hmm. over the years, and she's a woman who loves people and who loves the Word of God, and I know that you will find that your toolbox of tools for ministry will be greatly augmented by the time that she spends with you talking to you about the basics of women's ministry. So let me pray for Lauren, and then we'll quit this kidding around and get to the real stuff here. So, Father, thank you so much for Lauren. Thank you for the way that she has delighted and challenged me over the years. Lord, we're just so grateful for friendship. We're grateful for wisdom that you have given her and experience in ways that she communicates your truth and the ways that she points other people to know you and to know Jesus. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I am very happy to be here, ladies. And I am especially grateful because, you know, we did, Michelle mentioned this as we were beginning. We originally had a different time to get together, and it was the proverbial flood, the deluge that was coming out. So to compare that to this day when we have sun and thousands of butterflies all over, what is not to rejoice in the day that the Lord has ordained for us today? I'm thankful, too, because back in, I think it was August, we had talked about training on the family. We focused on the family in terms of relationships and what that looked like. And then in December, we had a wonderful opportunity to learn calligraphy. And it came in at such a wonderful time because my Christmas cards looked so much better after the McVicker sisters helped me learn how to write. Now, today is going to be focused on training in the church and some practical opportunities of what that looks like. So today we're talking about women's ministries. And as Lisa said, I do have two dogs. They're both big black labs. They weigh more than most of you. And my husband and I have been at this church for a very long time. And we've been involved in other ministries. And then when I started helping with women's ministries, I was attending a conference, a weekend conference here in Los Angeles. And as you can tell from Lisa and probably all of you, we love to read. We love books. That's such a wonderful opportunity to grow in our knowledge and love for the Lord. So that was one of the exciting things for me about this conference, because it was a Friday night to Saturday. So Friday night, what's the first thing that I do? Go right to the bookstore at the conference. And I bought all of these wonderful books, so excited about women's ministries and all of the resources and the scholarship that others had done from which I could benefit. And so I brought them home, and early the next morning went off to the conference, and I was there all day, didn't have my phone on. Then when I picked up my phone, there's a message from my husband, and he just said three words: don't be mad. It's like, that's never a good message. You never want that on your phone. I couldn't reach him. I didn't know what he was talking about until I got home. And then got home, he wasn't there. In the backyard, I went out. I'm thinking, what is going on? So I see the backyard. We live here in Los Angeles. The backyard was littered as if it had snowed. And what these cute little dogs, these cute little reprobates had done, they took the books that were on the dining room table and they took them to the backyard and just ripped through them all. And it literally was shredded all over the backyard. And I'm just thinking, what am I going to do? No wonder my husband said, don't be mad. So I'm starting to clean up, and I come to one of the books that was still identifiable. It was a coil-bound book, and it was about counseling and how to counsel women and the different areas of counseling. So whatever it might be, with worry or anxiety or anything. So I'm going through this, and all I want to do is throttle these dogs, but they're bigger than I am. So I walk over to the only thing that's identifiable is this book, and it's opened and it's intact to a page on forgiveness. It's like, okay, Lord, that's my first introduction to women's ministries, is whatever happens, I know that God is sovereign and I know that forgiveness is good. That has continued through all of the years that I have been helping with women's ministries, just to remember some of the basics that God is sovereign. Our time together here is going to be focused a lot on things that you know and things that you understand. So I'm going to be, by God's grace, like Peter, to remind you of some things. So when we are talking about women's ministries and training in the church, it helps to identify what is women's ministries. Part of that's pretty obvious. Women. We got that. We don't need to find out what that means. But ministry is helpful. So I went to one of my favorite sources, the Oxford English Dictionary, which I love. And unless you're Laura Twiss, who went to Cambridge and she doesn't want to deal with anything from Oxford, I like that resource. Oxford English Dictionary defines ministry as the spiritual work or service of a Christian or a group of Christians, and especially evangelism. So it's fair to say that women's ministry is women doing spiritual work or spiritual service or evangelism. So that can encompass all kinds of things. That can encompass relationships with our husbands, our families, our employers, others in the church, as well as sharing the gospel with others who do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as you know, from your study of Scripture, there's a lot of ministry that is perfect and ordained for both men and women. All throughout Scripture, one that I always turn to is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul calls all believers to walk worthy, to exhibit these characteristics. This is what a believer is supposed to look like. A believer is to be humble, gentle, patient, tolerant, diligent to prioritize unity within the body of believers. That's true for women, but it's also true for men. Paul also talks in a different letter in the book of Romans on how to live and sets expectations for both women and men. As you know, Paul sets up the first 11 chapters by laying out the doctrine, wonderful doctrines of understanding man's sin, God's sufficiency. It's the truth of our unrighteousness and God's provision of righteousness at the cross. Then we get to chapter 12 in the book of Romans, and he spends the rest of the book saying, this is what you do with what you know. And that's always helpful for us as well. So in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul begins in verses 1 and 2. He says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment. We're to think wisely and to walk worthy. God provides very clear instruction for how his people are to live. Any believer, all believers, are to resist looking like the world around us. We're to be transformed to be like Christ. And we're to have a high view of God and an accurate view of ourselves. Elsewhere in Scripture, God gives very specific instruction to women, teaching about the role of women. He includes examples of lives of women. Some of them are positive, some of them are negative. All of them are instructive. There are over 500 women named in the Bible. You know them. Just to recite a few, Eve and Sarah and Hannah and Esther, Deborah, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, moving to the New Testament with Lydia and Mary and Martha, Mary the mother of Jesus, Priscilla, Lois. There are so many women who are named, and there are many, many more who are unnamed. These women whose stories are in the Bible are such a precious gift to us because they have a space and a place in Christian history. God allowed us to know them and to know their stories and know their lives and allowed some of them to be included in the lineage of our Savior. None of them were perfect, but all of them displayed God's grace. And that's true for us today, is it not? That's precious for us. We're not perfect. No women's ministry is perfect. But all of our lives and every woman's ministry is an opportunity to showcase God's grace and God's glory. And as God provides the lives of women in the Bible, he also provides specific instruction for us about how we are to act. And that's our point. What is women's ministry? So we go to Scripture first and last and always as our guide. So turn with me to Genesis. It begins in the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. Very familiar. Genesis chapter 2 is the creation of man and woman. Start in verse 18, and I will read. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helper for him. Then go to verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Understanding women's ministry starts by understanding God's purpose in creating women. God's unique role for women is not a suggestion, and it's not negotiable. It's designed by our loving Creator. It enhances our life. It enhances our marriage. Marriage that is between a man and a woman. It's a divine design. And today we live in a culture that is completely and totally and utterly opposed to that. One author said, "How we flourish as male and female either clarifies or distorts the image of God and the glory of Christ. The subject of ministry among women is not all about meeting women's needs. It's ultimately about God's glory." So profitable ministry among women begins and ends and is grounded on God's word. It grows in the context of God's people. It aims for the glory of God's Son. That's women's ministries. So the topic of women's ministries has to start with a design for women. And it starts with God's creation of women and God's purpose for women. Genesis is very clear that women were created to be helpers. And the relationship of marriage is a blessed relationship. Scripture does not teach that every woman will be married. But in this text, God begins to teach us principles. Principles of creator and created. Principles of Lord and servant. Principles of submission that are going to carry throughout all of Scripture and throughout all of our lives. Paul also writes about Ephesians, and he talks about that principle of submission that is so critical, that wives are to submit to our husbands. How? As unto the Lord. We are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our pastor, Pastor MacArthur, writes, "Because the obedient spiritual wife's supreme submission is to the Lord, her attitude is that she lovingly submits as an act of obedience to the Lord. The Lord has given this command as his will, regardless of her husband's personal worthiness or spiritual condition." So if we understood this well and lived it out well, submission and obedience to God, reflected in our marriages, reflected in our ministries, we would change the world. Women's ministry is not just about knowing other women and being together and enjoying our fellowship. Women's ministry is about knowing God and serving God. He is our creator and our sustainer. He is our savior, our Lord. That's a foundational truth for women's ministries. But God also has given us other texts that I want to touch on. Turn to Proverbs 31. Familiar again to all of us. Proverbs 31 is the teaching of a godly mother to her son. Jewish tradition identifies this as Solomon's. It's a wonderful song of praise. Verse 10 says that this woman's worth is far above jewels. And so we can't skim past this proverb just because it's familiar without taking time to consider God's instruction for us today through the example of a woman thousands and thousands of years ago. This gives clear instruction for how we are to live each day. And it's worth considering one example as a model for what a ministry would look like. Look at this text. The woman works hard. She's resourceful. She runs a profitable business. She's diligent. She rises early. She cares for her family. She cares for those who are less fortunate. Her character is described as one of strength and dignity. She speaks with wisdom, with kindness, yet her greatest characteristic is that she is a woman who fears the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful model for us of how we should live at home and outside of our home? We should be marked by the traits of this Proverbs 31 woman.
as we care for others, as we speak with wisdom and with kindness. But God has not left us with that. Turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Timothy. This is all understanding what is women's ministry. 1 Timothy is an epistle that's a very practical letter. Paul wrote this letter to his son in the faith. In chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, Paul addresses the issue of women in the church. As you know, there were some women who were focused on themselves and their perceived needs to the exclusion of everyone else. And that bled into corporate worship because these women became distractions in the church. They were taking attention away from Christ and from the teaching of his word. So read with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. There's so much practical wisdom for us in that short text, again about submission, again about the original design for men and women. And just as an aside, and I'm sure that you understand this, but it's important to reiterate that salvation does not come through childbirth. There are many other places in Scripture that where it's very clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And even as Lisa had said, you don't take things out of context. It's important that we not take that out of context either. Paul is saying, don't focus on externals, because we as women tend to do that. Focus on a changed heart. Focus on a changed heart that changes then a lifestyle. Walk worthy. Women's ministries should be characterized by changed hearts that result in changed lives as we study God's word and are changed to be like Christ. The last text that I want us to look at is right next door in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Paul is instructing his son in the faith, our dear Titus. He's encouraging and instructing this young pastor about how to lead the church. There's no correction and there's no reproof in this letter. Paul is emphasizing the importance of equipping this church of young believers. Paul's confident that Titus understands theology. He's confident that Titus stands firm in right convictions. He's confident that Titus is grounded in right doctrine. So let's read Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the will of God will not be dishonored, the word of God would not be dishonored. This is our model for living in the church. This is our model for women's ministry. We are to be devout, diligent, hospitable. We're to serve the Lord. We're to love our husbands, love our children. We're to be sensible, pure. There's so many examples that are all throughout Scripture. God has not left us with a lack of information and resources about how we as women should live. Women's ministry should support all of these goals because that's what God said is important. As our Creator, we follow His design. So we look at what is women's ministries. Now let's consider why we do women's ministries. We do women's ministries because God values women. God values how women live. That's the first and the best reason. Because God cares, then we care. I worked for many years, as you know, in a secular job. And so when I started helping with women's ministries, I was surprised at how sweet it was. My husband and I have been serving in the high school ministry for many, many years. So to work with a different demographic with women was just a blessing that I did not anticipate. It was sweet. It was strengthening. It was helpful. There was transparency and accountability. There is such sweetness when women gather together to strengthen each other, to sharpen each other, to hold each other accountable. It's a wonderful opportunity for women to be together. I've grown to love women's ministries, and there are 1,000 reasons I can tell you of why I love it, and there are 1,000 reasons I can tell you about why it's important, but I want to give you just 5. 5 reasons that it's helpful for a church to have a healthy women's ministry. The first is because of Christ and his gospel. That is always the first reason for our ministry, no matter whether it's ministry for women, for men, for children, for young people, for senior saints. If ministry, and specifically women's ministry, doesn't come from the gospel, then our efforts and our relationships with each other will look like the world and will end up being a burden to our church and not a blessing. So the first reason we do women's ministries is because of Christ and his gospel. A second reason is for us to be biblically literate. We need to know what God says. We need to know the Bible, to know what it says about who God is and what his plan is for us. We need to have a foundation of strong doctrine. And it's important for those of you, when you are going out and your husbands will pastor a church, you need to know what Scripture says about how to support your husband, how to reach out to other women. It's not just living through the study and the equipping that your husband has. It's important that you know this yourself. We need to be women who know the Bible so that we can encourage each other with wisdom from the Lord. A third reason for women's ministries flows out of the second. We need to teach truth about the nature and the role of women so that we can counter the false teaching that is so ever present in our world. We need to think biblically about who we are, about what we do, and why we do it. We need to encourage other women to pursue God's goals for us and not be swayed into believing that the world's perspective provides their purpose and their goal. It's been said that the church needs to shape our culture, not be shaped by it. So we shouldn't look to our society for wisdom about how to live. On issues of gender, of sexuality, of marital harmony, we need to know what God's word says and come under its authority for us. A fourth reason for women's ministry is discipleship. One author describes discipleship as a tender combination of Christian education with a warm relational aspect. That's a balanced blend of sound doctrine within the relationship of friendships. Within that context of getting to know each other, we understand how doctrine looks practically. Women are relational. We know that. We need to help each other grow in the knowledge of and love for the Lord. We need to cultivate godly Christian relationships with other women. We need to promote healthy Christian marriages. We need to cultivate a joyous acceptance of godly spiritual leadership from our men. We need to help Christian women appreciate the many and the varied places in our churches where we can serve. And the fifth reason is a very precious reason. We need to share the gospel with the lost. Just as the Lord has called us out of darkness, we have the privilege of sharing with other women who do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We can tell other women of his greatness. We have the joy of describing our awesome and mighty Creator. That is a wonderful motivation, and it should be one that helps us to be involved in the life of our church. These are some of the reasons to do women's ministries. So let's talk a little bit about how to do women's ministries. We're going to be like Paul, who sets the doctrine and then says, what do we do with that? There's a whole lot that can be said about women's ministries, but I think it's important to start with the recognition that it's not a one-size-fits-all. There is not one way to do women's ministries. Lisa talked about this a little bit within the context of small groups. But women's ministry at a church like Grace Church is going to be very different than women's ministry at a church with just 100 people. It's going to look quite a bit different if you are in a tiny church somewhere in the cornfields of Iowa, or if you're in an inner city church in Miami. The people to whom you're ministering are different. Your ministries will look different. So when we consider women's ministries, and I encourage you who are here for a season and you see what is here at whatever church you are at, don't be discouraged when in a year or 2 years or 5 years you say, but this wasn't what I thought it would be. So often we have women who are so loved and so well-trained, and then they get out into their own church, and it can be discouraging because they don't have the resources. But God doesn't want there to be one size fits all for women's ministries. But he does have principles for women's ministries. When your husband is called to lead a church, you will be his best helpmate in order to fulfill the role, the mandate the Lord has given him, and that's to reach all of the church, not only the men, but the women as well. The first thing to do is to just have conversations and to talk about what is it that we want our women to look like? What is it that we want in 3 months or 3 years or 30 years? We want our women to look different. And then how will that be accomplished? There are just four ways that I put on our sheet of how you can look at women's ministries. You have to identify what is it that we're doing. The first way is to choose your gals. The second is to choose your goals. Now, what I mean by that is that I started with choose your gals, because in your church, you have to look at your ministries and say, who is here? Who are the women the Lord has entrusted to my care? At Grace Church, we have about 17 different ministries, and they're all in different seasons of life. So there are ministries for moms with young children. There are ministries for single women. There are ministries for women who are widowed. There are ministries for women who are married to unbelievers. There are also language ministries, and that matters in a church in Los Angeles. So we have 5 different language ministries for women: Spanish, Arabic, Filipino, Korean, and English. So you can't take something, let's say, from an English women's study and necessarily transfer it over to an Arabic women's study, because sometimes the culture will be different. Sometimes the needs will be different. You have to look at your church. And when I say choose your gals, consider what is it that who are my women and what is it that I want to accomplish? One of the little fun facts about being at Grace for so long is that many, 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 many years ago at Every Woman's Grace, I actually taught aerobics as part of, it was just kind of an extra seminar at the end. Now, that was not something I would do today, but it's also helpful when you say, that's not something that you would teach to a widow's group. But it was helpful because there is some practical training there. It was designed as an adjunct to what is there regularly. But if I am dealing with women, I have to look and say, if I've got young marrieds, maybe we do spend some time on practical planning. Maybe we talk about meal planning. What does that look like? This is where Titus 2 comes in. And so we look at those four options when we say, we look at our women and say, all right, well, what are their needs? Then we move to that second point, which is we choose our gals, then we choose our goals. What is the goal for the women to whom we are ministering? Is it Bible study? Is it fellowship? Is it practical training? Is it prayer? And that will direct what kind of women's ministry that you have. Sometimes ministry is peer-driven, where we are with others who are in the same season of life. Sometimes it's important that we have ministry where there are seasons of life and women are spending time together in order to learn and glean from the wisdom of older women. What we have to do is identify to whom we are ministering, and then how we're going to minister. My oldest brother, I'm one of seven children, and my oldest brother called me 2 weeks ago and said, we need to climb Mount Whitney this summer. And I thought, yeah, Lisa's laughing because you know what that entails, because Lisa's been to Mount Everest. Well, I was a little surprised because I said, that's really only about 4 months. Mount Whitney is not Mount Everest, but it is the highest mountain here in the United States. And so there's a lot that would need to go into preparing to climb Whitney. Most of my family has already climbed Whitney, so I'm kind of one of the only ones who hasn't. So he was saying, you've got to experience this. And I said, maybe it would have been helpful if you told me this a year ago, because you have issues not only of altitude, you have issues of training, you have issues of strength, you have issues of weather, so that we would be going into Mount Whitney, and I'm sure that there will be snow everywhere. And he has given me about 3 months to get in shape. So I just laughed and I proposed an alternative, which he, of course, declined. But the point of that is we're doing the same thing here spiritually. We need to decide what is our goal, and then how do we equip ourselves to meet that goal? That's what women's ministry is about. I want to give you four ways to do women's ministries, whether you are a participant or whether you lead women's ministries. The first way is to live a holy life. If God has called us and brought us to repentance, then we are to be set apart for his purposes and his glory. Holiness is not really a popular characteristic in our culture today, but it's a bedrock foundation for God's people. We are called to be holy because our God is holy. That's our motivation, to look like him. So how do we live a holy life? Well, you know, we study. We need to study scripture. That's why I say we need to be biblically literate. The Bible is God's revelation to us. And so we need to know what it says for how we should live. In the Bible, we will find God's will for us. And the Word of God never ceases to give up its riches day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. It never grows old. Should we live to be 100, we could never plumb the depths of Scripture. Spurgeon said, no one ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. So when we look at how to do women's ministries, we want to live a holy life. We do that through study and we do that through prayer. We need to pray to meditate on the character of God. We need to pray about the practical details of our ministry. We need to pray for purity. We need to pray for understanding. There is never a lack of things for which we can pray, for which we should pray, because we don't do ministry, any ministry, by our own talent or skill or perceived giftedness. We do this by God's grace and by his equipping. We pray for ability. You've heard that saying that God doesn't need people with ability. He needs people who are available. And that's where we are. So we need to live a holy life. We also need to live a loving life. This is how our pastor, Pastor MacArthur, says that we can know whether we're saved. if there are three elements, three manifestations, three ways that our salvation is obvious, it's in love for the Lord, it is in love for the church, and love for the lost. Those are the characteristics of a healthy women's ministry and of a godly woman. So when we think about how do we do women's ministries, we need to live a holy life. We need to live a loving life. We need to live a humble life. And that's why I appreciated the opportunity to talk about servant leadership, because we're not God. We need to remember that we are here to serve God by serving each other. We need to pursue others and care for others, to encourage and exhort others. We need to be faithful, and we need to be responsive. One of the things that women do so well is to talk. And one of the things that I think we need to do better is to listen. Listening is a lost art. We need to listen first and ask questions next, and we need to forgive always. That's a hallmark of godly women and of women's ministries. Someone said to me once that was very convicting that the word listen has the same letters as the word silent. And I thought, well, that's kind of ironic, because to listen means take the focus off of me and just turn it on someone else. And that's what women's ministries is about listening to others and caring for others. And the last way that we can do women's ministries is by living a contented life. And sometimes that's hard for us. We have a natural tendency to look at each other and to compare ourselves with one another. We look horizontally instead of looking vertically. We often engage in the if only this, or if only God thought of this, or what if I had this? And those are all lies, because God has put us where we are. God has made us who we are for his purposes and his glory and our good. And the hallmark of a godly woman and the hallmark of a healthy women's ministries are women who are content, both in their homes, in their lives. So whatever we face today, whatever hardships or hurts, whatever mistreatment or misunderstanding there is, we're here by his design, and so we run to him for his direction, his guidance, his help, his comfort. So we see, what is women's ministries? Why do we do it? How do we do it? And then what are the results? This is something that I have seen so much. The women of Grace Church have taught me so much. And there are just three ways, because we love our pastor. They're alliterated as well. Women are first to be worshipers. We are to remember our position at the cross. We are to remember whom we serve. We're to love the Lord first and best. There's nothing that should take that place of highest honor in our lives. Not our husbands, not our children, not our jobs, not our ministry. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, day after day after day after day after day. Any public ministry we do will only be as strong as our personal devotion. And so this is where we always start. We need to be women who worship. We need to be on our knees, on our faces, before the Lord, growing in our love for him and pleading with him to equip us to interact with other women and help other women. An effective women's ministry will also result in stronger, strengthened marriages. Women are to be wonderful wives. We remember the privilege that God has given us to be married to this man. There is no other person on earth who can do that. And God ordained this from before time began. After our commitment to the Lord, the next most important thing is to remember our commitment to our husband. And it's been very instructive for me to serve in women's ministries. And I always try to go into women's homes, because it's very helpful for me to see what are the dynamics in a home. And it's very clear what that relationship is like. And our marriages tell more about who Christ is than almost anything else. And so we worship the Lord first, but then we need to be happy wives, contented wives, wives who understand that we are our husband's helpers. Women's Ministries is about telling our women this role is good and it is God ordained. So let's embrace that. If we neglect our role at home in order to lead a ministry, if we care more about our public interactions with others than our private relationships at home, then we've got it all wrong. We always need to consider that grid of what is good, what is better, what is best. And that's something that needs constant wisdom and discernment, which is why we continue to call on the Lord. We worship Him. We ask Him to lead us and to guide us. The third result of a healthy women's ministry is that women will walk worthy. And what I mean by that is that we'll remember our priorities. We have the opportunity to showcase the character of our God. We need to be disciplined. It doesn't just happen. It is a lifelong training for the purpose of godliness. We need to be disciplined in holiness, in submission, in prayer, in contentment, in gratitude. We need to be like one of my favorite characters in the Bible. This is the last text that I'm going to ask you to turn to. It's in the Old Testament, the book of Ezra. I love the Old Testament, and I particularly love these books of Ezra, Nehemiah. I love the history of what takes place there. You all know Ezra. He was a scribe during the time of the Israelites when they were exiled. And the return, the three returns of the Jews to Jerusalem. Ezra was a priestly descendant of Aaron, and he led the second return of the Jews. It's probably around the mid-400s BC. He's believed to be the author of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. Turn to Ezra chapter 7. Again, familiar, but this is where I want us to end, because Ezra models for us effective women's ministry. Let's pick up in verse 9 in chapter 7 of Ezra. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. That's a helpful reminder to stop and say, this is God's work. As skilled and as capable and as knowledgeable as Ezra was, what Ezra did happened because God's hand was on him. In verse 10, this is where I want us to end today. This is where I want us to land. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra committed to do three things: to study the word, to live the word, to teach the word. And in the end, those are the characteristics of a healthy women's ministry. We need to know our God. We need to practice what we know. And then we need to share it to others. In every way, in every season, and every opportunity, we need to show who our God is so that He can change us. It's not our effort that makes a difference. It's God who makes a difference. And just as Ezra did, we need to set ourselves to do this faithfully, to know the word of the Lord, to practice it, and then to preach it. And so often, we can get to that last part and try to skip steps 1 and 2, and then we become hypocrites. And that will be a failure of a women's ministries and a failure of a wife and a mom and a woman of God. So our opportunity today is to look at this and say, how can I grow to look more like my Savior? How can I consider wherever the Lord has me in the years ahead, in whatever size church, in whatever area, how can I better model myself after Christ and encourage the women in my church to do the same? Because that will make a difference for eternity. Let me pray for us before we go into discussions of some of the more practical things that that might look like. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that we've had today to spend some time in your word to consider what it means to be created, to be called a faithful woman. Thank you for the very clear instruction that you've given us, not only in the lives of women, but specific instruction about how to do that. Father, I thank you for these women who are being equipped, even as their husbands are doing the same, that these wives are being equipped to come alongside their husbands and to be a supporter and to be a prayer and to be the best helpmate for their husbands. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, Lord, as we go forward to know how to do that. Help us by your grace, by your mercy, every day, to be changed more like the image of your Son. May you bless our time together, the conversations that we have as we consider what lies ahead. We thank you for this opportunity, and we commit this to you in your name. Amen.